So I think the kind of gist of the message this morning, what I really want to share, is just what God's been talking to me most about. And apologies to Andy because I said I'd talk about gathering, and then I don't know, I've strayed a bit. I think God's been talking to me a lot recently about, and it's more just this deep desire in me. And it's just that deep desire and to just really want to live a godly life. To really live a life that so honors God. And I don't mean this in like a self-righteous way. I don't mean it in to be in a way that I want to make myself better and make Pete 2.0 or anything like that. Like, just, I think it's being in relationship with God that we just, as we spend more time with Him, we hunger and thirst and we long for change. And long for change in ourselves to be changed. And just to love God and so fear Him and honor Him that we never want to set a foot wrong against Him. Because it's such a nice place to be. It's such a good place to be. And I'm just going to, I think if we turn to Philippians, Philippians 2. I think I might even read a chunk because it's good. Like the verse in Timothy, there's a bit that really speaks to me about like reading scripture in public. And so even though I might not be directly talking about all of this, I might just read through it. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that the same of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in his human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to our glory of God the Father. And then this bit, just about living beautiful lives. And therefore, dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you and to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. I did not run or labor in vain, but everything I am, being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too may be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for him for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son, his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him out as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in this, that the Lord and I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Ephrodius, my brother, fellow messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him and did not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life for making up for the help you could not give me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and is it a safeguard for you? Watch out for those dogs, the men who do evil, the mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee as a zeal, persecuting the church, for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was for my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then this bit is, I want to know God. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of the prize which God had called. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have already taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for what God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There's so much goodness in that, and it's like, I can't even pretend that I do half of the stuff, but there's so much beauty in it. There's so much goodness in it that God, just this perfect guy, this perfect man comes and he lives in a really wicked world and just doesn't display anything but goodness. And I think I spoke the other week, actually, and I shared something very similar. And it's like, there's something really, really beautiful about the contrast of really, really good in the face of absolute evil. You know, you think of some of the things in history, like the Holocaust, or just horrendous things of absolute persecution, even Christian persecutions and things, and yet these people who just live blameless lives right through the center of it. And there's something incredibly powerful about that. And so beautiful. And I'm like, oh God, like I really, that's so attractive. That's how I want to live. You know, when my colleagues around me might be, you know, swearing or talking vulgar things, that I can just continue to be blameless. And, you know, that I don't have to do what everyone else is doing, that I can walk blamelessly and be an example, is like, it's this really cool thing. And it's like, not that I have attained it already, but that's what I'm striving for. And and it's also that belief that I'll get there. Like, we're so often like, yeah, we're sinners, but we are sinners and we're saved, and I continue to work on, you know, I continue to need God's grace. But it doesn't change where my goalpost is. It doesn't change. I never lower the bar from being, I want to be like Jesus. And it's so, how do we get there? How are we transformed? How are we made into his likeness? You know, we all see beauty and meaning and purpose. We all see all this good stuff in following God, and but how do we do it? And we were invited to a house group this week. It was just Georgia met with a friend from another church, and they were like, "Oh, we got a house group tonight," and kind of as a passing thing, "Oh, would you like to come?" And so we went to this other church's house group, and it was awesome. And it was just this group of people who, like early 20s, and I think it was a 20s group, and I was 30, but they let me in. Well, 31 now, wow. but they let us in, and it was so awesome, so powerful. This group of people who just really were after God, there was a couple, like the general theme of the evening was, like, it was never really pre-planned. I think we watched a little bit of a video, but we ended all talking up about just surrendering to God. And I just wonder if you would turn to me. This guy had his really cool, like, it was almost a revelation, and it wasn't, yeah, Matthew 7, 22. And it's kind of an uncomfortable verse, and one that one that you're always a bit like, whoa, like, makes you fear God. And so it's, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, evildoer." And, like, it's a heavy verse. It's a heavy verse, but yeah, he was saying, he just had this simple thought, and it was like, "I never knew you. I never knew you." And it was just that thought of, like, do we let God know us? Does he know us? Like, so often we come before God and, you know, we come to church or whatever, and we come with our Sunday best. We come, we're not the same person as, you know, I'm not the Pete at work today because I'm going to church. We come and we display this different version of ourselves to God. And even when we pray, you know, it's easier to make our words a bit bigger and, you know, we puff ourselves up a bit and try and be worthy in some way before God. And we're fake. We're not the real thing. And we come before God as if with an act. And it was just that simple revelation of like, I never knew you. You never let me know you. And it comes with this invitation to come to God with everything, with warts and all, that we don't try and like hide any of it. We just come as we are. Like, the thought that we could ever make ourselves worthy is kind of ridiculous. And so it was just like, yeah, I don't know, that really spoke to me. I was like, whoa, yeah, that's such a cool verse. And God's been talking to me a lot recently about, like, as I've been reading the Bible, it's always kind of like that you think of the Bible as kind of like, you know, the finger pointing down, and you read the rules and the different things, and you're like, you know, you feel a little bit like condemnation, like, oh, I don't think I'm doing that. I don't think I'm doing that. And, to actually see the word again, see the Bible again with why it, like, to see God's love written into it. And when you realize that all of those commandments, all of those instructions were written from such a place of love and wanting to know us, you reread these verses and you're like, he really wants to know us. That's why he's saying such harsh words. Because he really wants to know us. He wants the real us. And then it was his wife, actually, then at the house group. And it was so cool because she didn't even like pre-prepare it or like, and it hadn't even occurred to her as she shared it. And she was saying, yeah, it's like, oh yeah, God needs to see the real us and stuff. And she's like, it's like Mary and Martha. And then they're like, oh, what do you mean? And it's like, so maybe if we just turn to Mary and Martha, the story of that, which is in Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I get that. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord replied, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so, it's like you might wonder how this fits, but it's like, Mary wasn't afraid to see the mess. Mary just wanted Jesus in her house. And she just sat there at his feet. Like, she never tried to fix anything. She just sat at Jesus' feet. Whereas Martha was that religious type. Martha was like, what we're saying, like, she was trying to make the house really nice. She was like trying to tidy everything up, make perfect. Okay, now God can come. And it's like that for our lives. Jesus says, Jesus just wants to come into our lives. And if we think, oh, I just need to sort this part of my life out and this part of my life out, I just need to tidy this up, do this first, and then I'll live a godly life, or God can come in and live my, you know. That's not it at all. Jesus invites us with all of our mess, with whatever's going on. He just wants us to sit at his feet and just be in his presence. And to fall in love with him. And it's like almost the worse the mess is, the more that Jesus is glorified anyway. And then if you just turn with me to Galatians 2:20. As I was reading this bit as well, and then this bit like slotted in as well, and I was like, oh, that... I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But it was that bit of like, what does it look like to live by faith? And so often I've thought it's just kind of our adventure journey, and you know, like, oh, we had to, which it is. It's like, oh, you know, yeah, I'm not explaining that very well. But living by faith sometimes is simply the belief, the utter belief that we're accepted by God, that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, and therefore we can stop living by the law, or that rather that the law is then fulfilled in us. But and it was like that Mary was living by faith. She wasn't trying to fix stuff or do stuff. She was just sat at his feet. She was living by faith. She was just trusting that actually God had the words of eternal life. That God, that being at Jesus' feet was just the most important thing. And she had faith in that. That she didn't have to... And she trusted that he would accept her. And that's the faith part. Whereas Martha was like, you could see her as religious, trying to put up the front, trying to make it look really nice for God. But yeah, almost going back to the beginning again of what I was saying, I suppose. Because I don't want... It's like grace so often gets twisted, and it's like that we don't have to then do any of the stuff we're told, and somehow, or like we just think that God's okay with our stuff. In realizing that you can approach Jesus, in realizing that you can come before him with all of your stuff, you realize the love of God. You realize the punishment and the price that was paid for us, that he could, you know, for Martha to sit, or for Mary, sorry, to sit at Jesus' feet, there was a massive cost going to be involved for that. He's paid that massive price that we can just have relationship with Him. That we can just be in His presence. And when we've just fall so madly in love with that God, that Creator God, and we realize that price, like, you just read everything with different eyes. You read all the things that He tells us that we should and shouldn't do, and you realize it's all through a place of love. And from that place, it takes me back to the beginning where I'm like, God, I know You so love me that I want to live a godly life for You. It's that verse where it's like to run the race. And it's not just to run the race, but it's to run the race to win. And then so that's what I want to do in my life. I want to run the race to win. And it's not like I was just saying, it's not like just keep changing bits in my life to make myself better. It's just that simple heart position where we're like, God, beyond anything else, I want to run the race to win, and I want to do it for You and bring glory to Your name. And then when that sin or that temptation comes past, like the love of God and my hunger for knowing Him is so much greater than some momentary sin. My love for Him is just so consuming that I get up and I just don't want to do anything wrong, because I just love Him and I want to worship Him. And it's crucifying the flesh. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And it's like, that's kind of a weird verse. It's like, what does it look like to crucify the flesh? What does it look like? And some of it is simply believing that we have been crucified, that we have been justified. It's like just reminding ourselves, like every time we sin, it's like, God, this isn't who I am. Lord, this isn't who You've created to be. This isn't my identity. I'm not a sinner. I'm no longer a sinner. You are going to change me. And just that simple belief that I don't have to live this way anymore. And it's like, yeah, I will get it wrong, but I'm always striving. I'm always looking to God. I'm always looking to that ultimate benchmark, that ultimate goal. And that I will not ever lower the bar. And it's really when you look around you and you look at the world and you look at the media and stuff like that, and you see all this stuff, and you, like, it's so easy to forget the battle that's going on of good and evil. And like, it's like, I find it funny how, you know, you put some bad words in a song and you can sing it anywhere, and you can put it on the radio, you can sing about anything you like, you know, you can advertise about anything. You can advertise about alcohol. You can advertise about you can advertise nudity. You can advertise any of this stuff. But like the mention of God, the mention of Jesus, that's so controversial. That's so or trying to live a godly life. That's so controversial. You know, people were offended by you that you would even try and aim for something like that. Kanye West says, they say you can rap about anything except for Jesus, guns, sex, lies, videotapes, But if you talk about God, but if I talk about God, my record won't get played. It's funny, he sang that like 10 years ago in Jesus Walks in that song. And now he is walking with God. And like he's seen it. You know, you see all this temptation, all of this stuff in the world that's so attractive. And it just kind of like slides by. But living righteous is offensive. People were offended. You know, when you, like, it's funny, like, I expect Andy experiences it a lot. You know, people come up to him and they realize he's a vicar, and all of a sudden, people were, that front goes up, and the character changes, and you don't want people to see that you're, they don't want people to see that what they really are, or, and we all have that in us, and you know, we put up this good act. It's like when the police are around, all of a sudden you're like, oh, don't want to do anything wrong. And, you know, and it's like that with people. When we live such godly lives, it's challenging to people. When we walk out such godly lives, lives that are so different to the people around us, people were offended, but they're also often offended because they're simply challenged and they don't want to admit their sin. It's like goodness. It's like when goodness is truly around, like sin has no place, and people were like, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with the sin in them. There's a really cool quote I heard. And it talks something of this, and it was a bit of a prayer. If I can find it. Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork that man must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. And it's like to live like this really godly life. And it's like to live this life that's so different. And I so often struggle. I'm not even best at small talk at the best of times sometimes. And so engaging sometimes with my work colleagues about faith is really hard, but it's not just I can take hope because I can show them how I live. I can, like, I don't have to tell them all of my doctrine, all of the things that I know, or all of, like, I don't have to be clever, but I just live a godly life, and that can be challenging to them. That they can be like, well, why doesn't Pete swear? Like even something as simple as that, like, it probably doesn't really matter, but like they notice that I don't swear, and just, you can just bringing these things into question, and like just living such a godly life that people around us are like, oh, what's different with them? And it's convicting. And in that conviction, like, I don't know, like condemnation, conviction, I don't know. There's probably like, I don't know what the definition for the difference is. Conviction is probably in a nicer way, I suppose. It's like that conviction, that, and even sometimes, like, when we feel like we're not meeting that mark, and that condemnation comes, like, in some ways, like, that's good, because we realize the sin in us. Like, when Jesus says, when Jesus comes to save, sometimes we forget what he saved. We're like, Save people from what? But it's that conviction and that realization that we're not perfect and that we need to be changed. And then just one final thought. Because to live godly life is a hard decision. To live for God is a really hard decision. And it's really costly. Like, I probably haven't experienced, like, there's people who have been through way, way worse than me. And I, like, you know, sometimes I'm scared even to... Or quite often I'm even scared to mention his name in public or to people I just meet or whatever, because I'm scared of what they might think of me. So what God calls us to do is hard and it's a challenge. Just want to find a verse. But I think this is where the verse, it's 1 Corinthians, No, it's not. Here we go. Matthew 11:28. It's probably a very familiar verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And like we hear that verse and it's like, oh cool, yeah, come to Jesus, yeah, that's great. But you're like, it doesn't really make sense. He says, the burden's light and easy. It's like, but then he goes off and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, like, crying out blood. And you're like, this seems far from easy. And I just feel like it's like returning, like, God asks us to do really hard things. Then we come back before him on our knees and we're like, and it's, we just need that like renewal, you know, like we can't live a godly life without coming to him each day, you know, when we wake up and just, we need that relationship, that intimacy with him to then spur us on through the hard things that he's asked us to do. And so the rest comes, not that we just, that we just stay there in that place, but that we also go out and that rest is what charges us. I don't know if that makes any sense, but yeah. So I think that's all I really have to say. But my prayer just from this, and I just want to encourage you to just have that hunger, that desire just to know God and just to decide, yeah, it's worth it, Lord. Have it all. Have it all. And to press on and to aim high, even just to believe that you can even aim high. That we may be transformed into his likeness. Yeah. I think we're going to have a quick prayer.